The title of the message tonight is The Wise Person. The Wise Person. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Now, last week we talked about the tongue. And I can tell you that last week's message, and it's not because I preached it, but just the message of that, of what James is talking about there, the message from last week impacted me. It changed my week. I hope it impacted you. And I want to pray tonight that we can be equally impacted. I pray that every time we come together, that's the whole point of what we're doing is it's supposed to impact us. If it doesn't impact us, we're wasting our time. Go to church somewhere else. Go to church somewhere where you can be impacted because it needs to change our week. Our Sunday nights here studying this letter should change our week. If it's not, then there's something wrong. And I think that certainly was the case for me last week. Hopefully it was for you as well. But tonight we're going to look at this subject of the wise person, the wise man, the wise person. We're going to begin in verse 13 of James chapter 3. We're just going to look through five or six verses here tonight. But James chapter 3, verse 13, if you would please stand in honor of God's word to read this together. The wise person. Listen to what James writes here. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Let's order in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we want to be wise. And God, we know we're not special in that regard. We know that everyone in this world, to some degree or another, they seek after wisdom. Father, just like everyone else, God, we want to have wisdom. We want to be wise. We want to understand what wisdom is. And we want to understand where to get it, where to truly receive true wisdom. And God, I pray that tonight that God, you would help us to better understand how to be wise, where to gain that wisdom, where to get that wisdom, and what it looks like when it's applied to our life. We might be here tonight and think that we're already wise. Your word describes those who are wise in their own eyes. That God, that's what we don't want to be. We want to be wise according to your definition. We want to be wise in your eyes. And God, we recognize that's a lofty goal, but it's also an achievable one. You've made it achievable. Through, as we just sang about, through your marvelous grace, your infinite grace, you have made it a possibility that, God, we can be wise, that we can be that wise person. We can have godly wisdom. So, God, I pray tonight that you would help us with that, help us to understand it, help us to apply these things tonight, that, God, you would transform our life. We would be impacted and transformed by your word. Every time we open it, that should be the goal. That should be the effect. So I pray that tonight would be no exception to that. Thank you for this time together. I pray for your blessing upon the message tonight, upon our groups tonight. And God, just help us, God, to go deeper with you tonight as we now look at your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So who is the wise man endued with knowledge? Who is the wise man, the wise person, the expert? You know, in our society, we hold a lot of value on people who are, you know, let's talk to the experts. Believe the experts. Everything about COVID, you know, you constantly heard, believe the science, believe the experts. We put a lot of stock in people who are educated, people who are intelligent. But James asked the question, who is the wise man? Same thing was true in the first century to James's original audience, who he's writing this letter to, but it's also written for us. He asked the question, you want to be wise? You want to listen to the wise person? Who is the wise person? Who has wisdom? Who is the wise man? Who is the wise person, the expert? And essentially what he's saying here is, if you're a wise person, if you're an expert, prove it. Prove it. Be an expert in living. Prove it with your life. It's easy to make claims. It's easy to think you're wise. It's easy to claim that you're wise. And most people wouldn't actually say it that way. But deep down they would think, I'm a wise person. I'm a smart person, wiser than the average person. But talk is cheap. Thoughts about yourself, theories, don't prove anything. James is saying, are you a wise person? I want to ask that question. You done. Would you consider yourself a wise person? Would I consider myself a wise person? I think if we're humble, we would want to, you know, reluctantly, you know, answer that question. I want to be a wise person. Hopefully you do as well. What does that look like? How can you know? Well, James gives us answers. As I mentioned this morning, we have answers to these questions. He says, if you find this, a person who is wise, you'll see a good conversation. And that term conversation, that's talking about a good, well-lived manner of life. The wise man, endued with knowledge among us, will be a person who is living their life well. A well-lived manner of life with meekness of wisdom. Meekness. You know, that's a term that we don't use all the time, and it's a term that's very commonly misunderstood. We tend to relate meekness with weakness. We think they're kind of synonymous, they're kind of the same thing. But meekness is different from weakness. In fact, it's the opposite. To be meek, with meekness of wisdom, living a well-lived manner of life with meekness of wisdom. Meekness is the opposite of weakness. In order to be meek, you have to have strength. It's impossible to be meek if you don't have strength. If you're a weak person, you cannot have meekness. It is the opposite of weakness. You must have strength. Meekness requires strength because meekness is controlled strength. It is controlled strength. And meekness is evidence of wisdom. You are controlling your strength with wisdom. Are you a wise person? Am I? Tonight, as we're considering this question, if not, that can change. And it needs to change, and it needs to change now. Are you a wise person? Am I a wise person? If so, definitely understand we can become wiser. You have not reached the pinnacle. We can become wiser. We need to never stop growing in wisdom. There's always more that we can learn. And we know that because there is one source of wisdom and only one. We find this in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." God is the, and I notice I underline the, God is the source of wisdom. There is no other source. God is the source and the only source of true wisdom. We see that here in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. And I say that, and I think about wisdom. How would I define wisdom? I like to define terms. I would say that wisdom is applying truth to your life. Living a true life is living a life of wisdom. You can know the truth and deny it with your life. You can know the truth but not apply it to your life. I believe wisdom is applied truth. You don't just know the truth, you are applying the truth to your life. That's what I believe wisdom is. It is truth applied. And that wisdom, that truth has to come from God, and wisdom is a gift from God. God, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There is one source of wisdom and only one. I want to emphasize that because I want you to beware because there is a counterfeit wisdom from another source. Worldly wisdom, which is not from above, but worldly wisdom, which is from below. And that's what James is going to address next in verses 14 through 16. Listen to what this says. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. As we just read in Proverbs 2, verse 6, as we're reading here in this passage, you know, there's true wisdom and there's a counterfeit wisdom. True wisdom is God-centered. You may say, well, I know a person who's really wise, but they're not a Christian. They're not wise. In fact, they are incredibly ignorant of reality. True wisdom is God-centered. Now, they might make good financial decisions, but I can tell you this, it's going to come to financial ruin. You think you're wise? What about Who's the richest person in the world? Who is it? Elon Musk. Richest person in the world. Last time I saw it, something like maybe around, it's over $100 billion is his net worth. You think you're wiser than Elon Musk, Jordan? Stay tuned. As far as I know, he's not a Christian. This story isn't over. I wonder what he'll have in the end. Nothing. He will have nothing. He's accumulating wealth, but in the end, if he doesn't have Christ, he will have absolutely nothing. I mean real wisdom. That's not real wisdom. And it's going to prove itself in time. It will prove itself. True wisdom is God-centered, period. True wisdom is God-centered. Fake worldly wisdom is self-centered. That's your options. God-centered or self-centered. As it's described here, envying, bitter envying and strife, selfish ambition, pride, coveting the praise of others. That is worldly wisdom. Wanting everyone to know how wise you are, showing off. That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom, wisdom from below, isn't about having wisdom. It's about trying to hide your ignorance. It's wanting everyone to know how smart you are and not having your ignorance exposed. Not being honest about your ignorance. That's worldly wisdom. Covering things up in dishonesty. If you want to test somebody whether or not they have true wisdom, you start asking them questions. And a person who has worldly wisdom does not want to be asked questions because they don't want to be exposed as being unable to answer the question. They're wanting to cover up their ignorance in dishonesty. They're afraid of questions. They're afraid of being exposed. They will tell you that's a stupid question. There's a highly intelligent man. His name is Richard Dawkins. He's a zoologist. He has a degree, PhD in zoology. He's a huge proponent of evolution. Probably the leading proponent in the world of on the issue of evolution, on naturalistic evolution. Very commonly, he'll say, someone ask him a question about, say, the origin of life. You know what he'll say? It's a stupid question. Oh, okay. Well, let me ask my question again. Do you have an explanation for the origin of life? Can I ask my stupid question again? And it's so stupid. I'm sorry to waste your time with this, but it's so stupid. I'm sure it won't be any problem, any imposition upon you. If you could just go ahead and answer it anyway. Do you know why it's a stupid question? Because he can't answer it. Because he can't. He has said that there was a Netflix documentary with him and a guy named Lawrence Krauss, who was a physicist, and he said, actually, I think it's kind of a silly question about the origin of life. And even Lawrence Krauss, who is also a militant atheist, he's more of an astrophysicist, he's more about cosmology and the beginning of the universe, that kind of stuff. And he turned to his friend here, who he's laughing about Christianity together, and he said, well, you know, it's not a silly question. Even he had to admit it's not a silly question. But you see, worldly wisdom doesn't want to be asked questions. How many times do I say at the end of this service, if you have a question, please talk to me about it. Worldly wisdom is afraid of questions. It's afraid of being exposed. It will. You go to a college classroom and you ask a question, you're going to be belittled, especially if it's a tough question. They're going to make fun of you. Say, oh, you must be one of those Christians who believes the world is 6,000 years old, and you believe your mamma. You tried to insult me, but in the meantime, you didn't answer my question. You evaded it with insults and being a bully. You understand? That's worldly wisdom. It's prideful. There's bitter envying and strife in the heart, glorying, lying against the truth. That's worldly wisdom. That's what we don't want. But you see, worldly wisdom is by definition, this is not being insulting, it is an ignorant perspective. A person who has worldly wisdom never sees the big picture. They never see things through an eternal perspective. They've missed everything because they have erroneously and ignorantly, and again, I'm not saying that in an insulting way, but in a meaning that they're without knowledge. That ignorance, they're without knowledge. You never see the big picture, the true picture, which is an eternal picture, an eternal perspective. You only ever see the temporal perspective, and it is so short-sighted. That is worldly wisdom. It is ignorance of the eternal, and it is the opposite of wisdom. It is not true wisdom. In fact, it's ignorance. Earthly, worldly wisdom is ignorance. Do not be ignorant. Do not be deceived. We want true wisdom. And James has explained to us, this is wisdom from below. This is not true wisdom. It is selfish. It is unspiritual. In fact, it is demonic and devilish. I think it's described kind of as wisdom from below in kind of a dual sense. It's earthly, but it's also from further below. It is demonic. It is devilish. You know, the devil, you know why selfishness is so serious? Number one, selfishness is the opposite of love. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Do you know the devil? Do you know Satan only thinks about himself? It's very, very, we learn a lot from the interactions we see of Satan within Scripture. We learn a lot. And one of those things is in the temptation of Christ. He kind of builds up. He begins to test Christ and says, if thou be the Son of God, God has just said, this is my beloved Son at his baptism. Notice the question coming 40 days later is, if thou be the Son of God, hath God said? Does that sound familiar? Genesis chapter 3. This time it's in the wilderness, not in a beautiful garden, but in the desert, in the wilderness, in a barren wasteland. He said, hath God said, if thou be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Christ says, man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If thou be the Son of God, jump off the pinnacle. Christ says, and he goes on, he says, for it is written, he will not allow you to dash your foot against the stone. Quoting, I think it's Psalm 91. So, oh, you like the Bible? I'll quote the Bible to you and give justification for tempting God. Christ says, for it is written, thou shalt tempt the Lord thy God. But then we finally get to the real point. What does he ask for next? What does he say next? Fall down and worship me. Me. And I'll give you everything. We can circumvent the cross. That after the cross and after your torture and your execution and then your resurrection, then every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Let's skip all of that. And right now, you bow down to me and I'll make sure the rest of the world bows down to you. Worship me. He's selfish. Do not be selfish. You're just like him. He's not a human being, but you're being just like him. It's devilish. It's devilish. It's demonic. The devil only thinks about himself and he wants to be worshipped. A selfish person, a selfish human being is the same way. They want to make themselves God. Now here's the thing. I ask in this room, I look around this room and I say, is there a wise person here? Well, I can't see wisdom, you know, I can't see wisdom in you. I can't look into your eyes and see wisdom. It's something that's on the inside. It's something internal. Are there any prideful people here? I just bashed on selfishness. Nate raised his hand. I appreciate your honesty. I just bashed on selfishness. Do we have any selfish people here? I can't see. Vera, kind of turn your head. No, okay. Okay, I can't tell. If you're full of pride, I can't tell if you're selfish. I can't tell. Is anybody coveting here tonight? Let me look around. I can't see coveting. I can't see lust. I can't see selfishness. Is anybody envious tonight? I can't see envy. I can't see that in someone's heart, but what James is saying is eventually it comes to the surface. It does come to the surface. I will be able to see it. And you'll be able to see it in me. Because what's in here comes out. You cannot hide it. You can tell somebody who's acting selfish, and say, hey, your heart's sticking out. Be careful. Your heart's showing. Because your heart gets exposed. It eventually comes to the surface. That's why you had better confess your sin and repent of your sin, because you cannot hide your sin. Your sins will find you out. They will come to the surface. And that's what James is right here. He's saying, where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Where these heart issues are there, there's going to be external issues. You're going to have problems with people. There's going to be division. There's going to be strife. There's going to be confusion. And when there's strife and confusion and there's division, you say, no, we're all godly people here. You're a liar. Because you see, all the evidence is already on the outside. There's some heart issues. It's amazing what's in your heart. You know, whenever, it's kind of like a check engine light. You know, when you see confusion and disorder and evil deeds, it's evidence of what's on the inside surfacing. It's like when your check engine light comes on. Car may be running fine, but it's telling me something I can't see inside has been detected. Something's going on. That's your check engine light coming on. You know, you see these commercials, the joke where a mom digs around, finds a sticker, puts it over the top of the light. Hey, problem solved. Problem's not solved, is it? Because the problem's internal. That's just a little indication. The light's not the problem. My road rage isn't the problem. That person driving slow in front of me, I think they're the problem. They're not the problem. Oh, there's a light on. Turn that light off. Get that light. Whoa. The light's not the problem. The light is telling you there's a problem in here. My impatience, when I get impatient, you know, I mentioned road rage, that's a symptom of a heart problem. Impatience, frustration, being cynical, running other people down, that's an indication of a heart problem. This strife, this division, it's the check engine light coming on. Everything I just mentioned, this is worldly wisdom. This is what we don't want. And by the way, it creeps into the church. That's the wisdom from below. That's the counterfeit wisdom. That's what we don't want. What we want is the wisdom from above, verses 17 through 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure. Then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above is pure. It means it's possessing no sinful motive. The wisdom from above, it's honest, it's true. Open to any question, any time, about anything. Do you get angry at somebody who asks you a question? Then you have a problem in your heart. You have a worldly wisdom problem. If you have the truth is not afraid of questions. If you have the truth, you love questions, because it's going to manifest the truth. It's honest. It's true. Open to any question, any time, about anything. It's the opposite of selfishness. The wisdom that is from above, it's the opposite of selfishness. It's actually loving. Not selfish, but loving. Seeking the good of others. If you have wisdom from above, you know what you want for other people? You want them to be wise. I want my children to be wiser than me. You want other people. I don't want to be the wisest person in the church. I want to be the least wise person in the church, but I want wisdom. I want true wisdom from above. I want godly wisdom as much as I can possibly get, but I hope everybody in this church beats me. I hope I'm the least wise person in this church, because I want you to be wise. You want others to be wise. You want to impart wisdom, sharing everything you know so others can know it. Sharing your wisdom, not boasting about it, not saying, oh, I know something you don't know. As soon as you learn something, you learn something new and you gain some wisdom, you want to share it with somebody else. True wisdom from above is to be shared. You want everyone to know it. It is loving peace. It is using wisdom. You love peace. You use your wisdom. And this is so important. How do you use the wisdom, that God-given wisdom, that wisdom from above? You use it in peaceable, being peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated. You use that wisdom to diffuse controversy. Not to create it. I know some brilliant men, brilliant women who are scholars. They use their wisdom to create controversy, to call other people out and say, oh, they get this wrong, or that's a false teaching. They're always hunting down false teachers, but they're not really hunting down false teachers. What they're doing is they're wanting everybody else to know, I'm smarter than that person. They made a mistake, and I discovered it. They're in error, and I found it. Why? Because I'm so wise. That's back to worldly wisdom. We want the truth. And understand, there's a difference there. We want to believe what is true. We want to hear what is true. We want to recognize true teaching and false teaching. But the wisdom that is from above is used not to create controversy, but to diffuse it. You don't use it to show everyone that you're smarter than another person, creating a competition, trying to match wits with another person, trying to expose someone else, trying to embarrass someone else. Rather, you use your wisdom to teach others, even your adversaries, even people who disagree with you, not to just debate them, but to teach others, even your enemies. You're not trying to win a debate, you're sharing the truth. There's an enormous difference. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. This is what it looks like. If you have that wisdom which is from above, it says, you know, this is Paul writing to Timothy, that at the end of his life, and he's saying, the servant of the Lord must not strive. You're not fighting people, but gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, controlled strength. Paul could have been such a bully, but he wasn't. He had incredible wisdom, but he didn't use his wisdom to beat people up. He wanted to impart the wisdom that was entrusted to him by God, the gift that he received from God. He wanted to impart that wisdom even to his adversaries. He wasn't going after the Judaizers. He was wanting them to come to a knowledge of the truth, and he was pleading with them in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, people that are locked into self-contradiction. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You don't want to beat your enemy. You want your enemy to come to a knowledge of the truth. You want them to be saved. And embarrassing them is one of the best ways to make sure that doesn't happen. You're not exposing people. You're not embarrassing people. You're wanting to talk to people before they can come to a knowledge of the truth. If what I believe is false, I want to believe the truth. I want you to believe the truth. Is what you believe the truth? Explain it to me. Let me ask questions. Let's find out what is true, and let's both believe the truth. That's our goal. And a Christian should never be afraid of that. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. We, as Christians, part of being, of having this wisdom which is from above, is knowing what is true and knowing why it is true. Let me give you some tangible examples of this. Racism is wrong. Sexism is wrong. Now, our culture would agree with that and say, yeah, that's right, it is. But I would then ask my culture, or more appropriately, my coworker, who is not a Christian, but who is standing for the cause of being against racism, the destruction of racism and sexism, I would ask my coworker, why is it wrong? You see, I know that it's wrong, but I also know why it's wrong. Why do you think it's wrong? Because where do human beings come from? Men and women, human beings, black, white, you know, Asian, all the different races, where do they come from? Well, you say they come from evolution. Did they evolve equally? Is there not superiority of races? Is that not at least a possibility? Is there not inferiority and superiority of sexes in the evolutionary process? Of course there is. See, I understand you came to the right conclusion, but you don't know why it's the right conclusion. I know racism is wrong, and I know why it is wrong. Because every person of every race is created in the image of God. That's why it's wrong. there's equality as being equally image bearers or bearers of the image of God. If you're this big, if you're this big, if you're black, if you're white, there's no superiority or inferiority. We all bear the image of God. Same thing with men and women. Men are bigger, faster, stronger on average, but they're not better. Why? Because women bear the image of God. I know that sexism is wrong, and I know why it's wrong. Your coworkers don't know. Maybe they've come to the conclusion that it is wrong. Maybe they've come to the conclusion that it's right, and they're wrong. You need to be able to have a discussion with them. We need to know the truth and to be able to share the truth and apply the truth to our life. That's what Paul's describing here. I don't want people to have a contradictory worldview. I want them to have a consistent, true worldview. And that the only game in town is Christianity. It is the only consistent, true worldview. The only consistent, true religion. That's why I want other people to believe it. Not because I believe it. I want them to believe it because it's true. I believe it because it's true. That is wisdom from above. We come on back to verses 17 through 18 as we finish up tonight. Verses 17 through 18. Again, I want to be able to ask questions. I'm not trying to win a debate, but asking questions and loving people, but also pointing out contradictions. And once you point out that contradiction, then being lovingly offering a consistent, true alternative. That's what we're called to do. He goes on and says that we're peaceable, that we're gentle, pure, easy to be entreated. That means you're approachable. You're willing to work with people, even in their faults. A person to whom it is safe to bring anything. You're not balls. You're not going to blow up on somebody. You're not going to have this huge emotional reaction. You can bring anything to this person. Let's talk about anything. Let's talk about anything. Yesterday, as we're getting ready for the wedding, a few of buddy's friends were there, and my daughter's wedding, we sat out for 2 hours. These are some guys with whom I don't have much in common, but they were showing me their tattoos. And I said, "Hey, y'all talk about tattoos? Let's talk about tattoos." And one of the tattoos was a tattoo of an alien abduction. "Hey, y'all talk about aliens? Let's talk about aliens." We had a wonderful conversation for 2 hours. I'm like, "Oh man, we got to go up here and do a wedding." Wonderful conversation. Talk about anything. Talk to anyone about anything. I didn't used to be approachable. I mean, there was things that, especially because of my insecurities, you brought a certain subject to me, I wanted to blast you with some little pithy statement of saying, "Well, everybody knows that's not what God's Word says," and I go on. I was a coward. That was worldly wisdom. True wisdom says, bring on the questions. Let's talk about, what do you want to talk about? Anything. It all ties back to Christ, without exception. And guess what yesterday's conversation tied back to? Jesus Christ. It always does. But you have to be approachable. I've had to learn how to be approachable. And I'm still learning. Are you approachable? If not, repent of that. You need to be easy to be entreated. Repent of that and make yourself approachable. Better yet, seek for God to make you approachable. Willing to work with people, even in their faults. A person to whom it is safe to bring anything. No favoritism or picking on anyone or writing anyone off. You don't leave anyone behind. You want to teach everybody. You want to teach everybody. You want everyone to gain wisdom. You want everyone to have it. You don't want to be the only one who has it. You want everyone to have it. You want to share it with everybody. Sincerely, without hypocrisy. Understand, this is not philosophical sophistication. This is life. Real, tangible life. What we're talking about, you know, the wise person is a human being, a human life infused with God and His wisdom. That's what we're talking about. Verse 18, we finish tonight. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Righteousness grows. As a commentator I was reading this afternoon, righteousness grows as he wrote this. Righteousness grows in the healthy climate of love and peace and truth. Parents, did you hear that? Grandparents, did you hear that? Righteousness grows in the healthy climate of love and peace and truth, not in the harsh climate of selfishness and bitterness and ignorance. That's what James is saying here. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying here. In summarizing, concluding everything I've said tonight, I want to be this kind of person, a wise person who makes good decisions, who sees things clearly and in perspective, in true perspective, having the right attitude, reacting the right way to every situation, knowing how to react, knowing how to respond, knowing what to do, doing the right thing, and knowing why it is the right thing. We take these things for granted. I want to be that kind of person. I want our church to be made up of wise people. Everyone a minister, everyone a teacher in the sense it's being described here, like the one described tonight. There is a desperate need today for truly wise people. You know, and if there's just one wise person here, there's one there, you can just avoid them. You can just get around them. But when you have a lot of wise people out there scattered throughout society as salt and light, you can't get away from them. That's why it takes the entire church has to be made up of wise people, not just pastors, not just Sunday school teachers. It takes the entire church. We desperately need wise people in our schools, in our workplaces, in here in our community, that everywhere you go, you're encountering a person with true wisdom from above. That's what's going to make a difference.